Now, I wonder if you've thought to yourself, who's the biggest fan? Yes, day after a very sad day, I spent yesterday afternoon with my mate and his family. We watched the Swans get slaughtered by the Lions, unfortunately. I hope there's no Lions supporters here at church. That's going to be very difficult. It's been a frustrating end, hasn't it, to what began as such a good season. Second half wasn't so great. A mate of mine's a really big Swans supporter. His kids are fans, and we went over there. They're all dressed up. They've got their scarves on, and it was great to watch. Another mate of mine, when we were there, sent a photo of the food on their table for lunch. Everything was red and white. They are keen supporters, and they go over the top. Maybe not as much as that. I don't know if you saw the game yesterday. There was this bald bloke, and he painted his face completely white, and he had "Bloods" written across the top in red writing. They got quite that far, but they are good. They are fans of the Swans. And I think it's final season does this to us, doesn't it? Maybe you're waiting for next weekend. I don't know if there are any, was it Penrith and Melbourne? Storm? Yep, are playing next week. Maybe we'll see some colours next week if someone's happy. But it's time that we put on our colours and show who we support, isn't it? That's the time of year it is. And as I sat there watching the game, I thought to myself, well, we can get really passionate about some things in this world, can't we? I watched the game yesterday, and yet I'd read the paper in the morning, and there's just so many terrible things happening in the world, and I just forget. You just forget. And in many ways, as I sat there watching with my friends, I realised that many of us, well, we become what we follow, don't we? We become what we follow. If you're a Swan supporter, well, then you just get right in there. A Melbourne Storm supporter, well, you get right in there. We get caught up in the hype of whatever team we follow. And I think it's a bit like the parable we're going to look at today. This parable tries to tell us that we need to be the biggest fans we can be. The biggest fans of Jesus that we can be. And as a result, what will happen is we just get caught up in who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and we just get on and work hard for him. We just get into it. We get on our Jesus jerseys, our scarves, and we get out there together and we cry, "Come on, let's get into it." That's what this parable encourages us to do. Now we come to the last parable in a series of kingdom parables that we've looked at over this term. We've seen different aspects of the kingdom of heaven, because all of the parables have been about the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know if you remember, but we started the series by saying that the kingdom of heaven is now. It's the time period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. It's the time period between when Jesus ascended to when he will return. And what we get are little glimpses along the way of what will happen after he returns, after we die. Now, you may remember from 2 weeks ago that we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. And the big idea from that sermon was to make sure that you're ready or prepared for when Jesus comes back. We learnt that it'll be sooner than expected, it'll be later than expected, and really you won't know when to expect it. So just make sure you're prepared. Make sure that you're trusting Jesus when he returns. And today's parable is about this same time period. And in the parable we're told that while we wait for Jesus to return, we should be productive. We should work hard for the kingdom. We know that salvation is by grace. We trust in Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. We know that we can't contribute at all to what Jesus has already done for us in regard to salvation, but we can work hard for him. We can work hard for him. Now, many people think about retirement. Maybe you're experiencing retirement right now. You've planned for it, or you're planning for it, and you're ready and you're enjoying it, or you hope to enjoy it. And some people may think that salvation through Jesus is the same. I've got my salvation. I've got Jesus' blood covering over all my sin. Therefore, now it's time to relax. It's time to be a grey nomad for Jesus because I've got my salvation. But this parable says no. This parable says there's no such thing. It says that we should work hard for the kingdom. You know your salvation. Let's work hard for the kingdom. So let's look over the parable. And at this time, it would be good for you to open a Bible in front of you to Matthew 25. I'll be pointing you to different verses as we go along. And then you, in the bulletin, there's a little outline there that you might like to make some notes in as we go. Now, the parable starts off in Matthew 25, verse 14, by saying, it will be like. It will be like. And we've got to go back to verse 1 of chapter 25 and realize that, again, it refers to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be like. It will be like the kingdom of heaven. And as you, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And as you look at verse 14, it will be like, or the kingdom of heaven will be like, a man who went on a journey, and while he went away, he entrusted his wealth to his servants. Now in verse 15, we're told that he gave three of them different amounts of his wealth according to their ability. Five bags, two bags, and one bag. And depending on the Bible you use, the Bible we use here at church uses bags of gold, but maybe you've got a version in front of you that uses the word talent or talents. Now, this word is a transliteration of the Greek, and a transliteration means that the word in Greek, which is talanta, is turned into an English word, talent. Okay, it's an easy way to translate Greek into English, and a lot of the names that we know in the Bible are the same. Peter. And all the rest, and a number of others. They're all transliterations. And we do it with a lot of words, but unfortunately when we look at this one, if your Bible version says talent, often we think of gifts that we may have, or our abilities, our ability to play music or sport, those sort of talents. But what we see here in the NIV is that a talent is a measure of money. Okay, that's why the NIV translated as bags of gold. It's meant to be a huge amount of money. And now you may remember a while back as we looked at the servant who was forgiven a huge debt, we noticed back then that a talent or one talent was worth around 20 years' wages. And so here you'll notice that five talents means that this man's been given 100 years of wages. Now I'll let you translate that into a monetary figure that's good for you. But the point is, this is a lot of money. This is a lot of money to be just handed over. It tells us that the master is absolutely loaded. And yet there is an expectation that this servant will do something with what he gives them, even though he is a wealthy, loaded master. So the man gives his servants the money and then he leaves on a journey. We're told in verses 16 and 17 that while the man was on his journey, the three servants put their master's wealth to work. The one with five bags, well, he made five more. The one with two bags, he made two more. And the one with one bag, well, he just buried it. Dug a hole in the ground, kept it safe. He buried it. Now, this is where we need to remember that parables are always meant to have a shock factor. And we should be shocked by this last servant. What do you mean he buried it? Surely no one does that. I mean, what can you do with 20 years worth of wages buried in the ground? Well, absolutely nothing. You can't do anything with it. So we should be shocked that he decides to do that. Then in verse 19, we see that the master returns to settle accounts with the servants. The master wants to know what's happened to his wealth while he's been travelling, and so they all report back. In verse 20, the one with five bags reported he had made five more, and look at the master's response in verse 21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man was given five. He made five more. The master is happy. So, and then in verse 23, we see that the one with two bags reported that he had made two more. And what's the master's response? Well, we see it in verse 23, but it's exactly the same as verse 21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Again, this servant has pleased his master with what he's been given. And the master gives the man his reward. They are good servants, worthy to be put in charge of the master's things, and they can share in the master's happiness. They've worked hard, and out of what they've been given, they've put it to good work. Things are looking good for these two guys, aren't they? Now, we don't want to go there, do we? We don't want to go to the third guy. We don't want to hear what happens to him. We know that something's not right. The man with one bag comes to speak to the master, and look at what he says in verse 25. Then the one who had received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." Now, if this was an episode of Lego Masters or MasterChef, this would be the long silent pause, wouldn't it? Everyone waiting, watching. What is the master going to do? And you can imagine him standing there silent, waiting, watching as the master who he knows is a hard master comes to him with a verdict. And listen to how the master replies in verse 26 and 27. "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." What a contrast. Not well done, no good and faithful, no come and share, but only "you wicked, lazy servant." The master says to him, "If you knew it was so hard, why didn't you at least put it in the bank and get interest?" Now, the banks don't give us a lot of interest. It definitely hasn't been anywhere near GDP the last few years, but at least that's more than nothing, isn't it? A year's interest on 100 years' wages is still more than nothing. But this man is wicked. He's lazy. He did nothing with what the master had given him. And what are the consequences? Well, we see that in verses 28 to 30, where it says, "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a pretty dire end for this third servant, thrown out and condemned for inaction. So what does the parable mean? What does the parable mean? Again, this is about the time period of Jesus between his first and second coming. And Jesus is the master in the parable, and he has entrusted his followers with his wealth. And one day he's going to come back and see what we've done with what he's given us. There's an expectation that what Jesus has given us will be put to good use and that there will be a result. And again, as we know from other parables, we need to ask ourselves, well, which servant am I? Which one do I identify with in the story? That's what the parable is assuming we will ask. What type of servant am I? We're all going to be entrusted with different amounts of something. But it's about what we do with what we're given. We've all been entrusted with something. What are we going to do with it? So what is it that we've been entrusted with? I mean, when I became a follower of Jesus, I wasn't given a big bag of gold. So what is it that we need to invest? Or what is it that we have that we need to invest? And what I want to say is that we've been given so much. We have been given so much, and all that you have and all that you are has been given to you. And what you have is what you need to invest. Now, to make it easy, let me ask you the same question I asked you a few weeks ago. Are you serving Christ with all that he's given you? Are you serving Christ with all that he's given you? See, this is where it's quite difficult because each person in the room has been given something different. You've been given an ability to care for people, to share about your faith, to walk alongside someone and encourage them. In fact, we could look at all the spiritual gifts and ask if we're putting them into practice. I'm going to read a bit from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. It says this: the Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. Some of us can speak with wisdom, while others can speak with knowledge. But these gifts come from the same Spirit. To others, the Spirit has given great faith, or the power to heal the sick, or the power to work mighty miracles. Some of us are prophets, and some of us recognize when God's Spirit is present. Others can speak in different kinds of languages, and still others can tell what these languages mean. But it is the Spirit who does all this and decides which gifts to give to each of us. Each person has been given a special way of serving. Now, without going into the details of which gift you might have, let's just look at this at its most basic level. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, the Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. Each one of us has been given a special way of serving others. Each one of us has been given a special way of serving others. Each one. Given something special to serve others. Are you serving those around you? Can you see how this relates to the parable? You have been given a special way to serve others. Are you serving? The most basic understanding of this parable is that any follower of Jesus will be serving those around them until Jesus returns. The parable of the 10 virgins that we looked at a few weeks back was about getting ready. Get ready for Jesus to return. And now this parable says we'll work hard until he returns. The servant who was given one bag dug a hole and buried the money. There was zero return. The consequences of net zero return is to be called wicked and lazy and thrown out where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The lazy servant is someone who does nothing with what they've been given. They will have everything taken away from them. And what we're to understand is that this person is not following Jesus. It's a picture of someone who doesn't know Jesus, or it's a fraudulent Christian. A bit like the five foolish virgins who looked the part, but the master didn't know them. If you know Jesus and are known by him, then you understand the salvation that Jesus has won for you. You understand from another parable that you've been forgiven an incredible debt. And so, of course, your outlook on life is going to be different. If you believe that Jesus died for you, then you are now free in Christ. You see all that you have as a gift from God. And because he has gifted you so much, you can't help but put that gift to good use. To serve the King of Kings with all that he's given you, to manage and steward. As we return back to the two men who were given the five bags and the two bags, we see that they doubled their money. What they were given was invested, and they gave back double what the master had entrusted to them. But don't try and do the math. Don't try and figure out how much a return you're getting on your investment. How much you're getting back for your service of others. It's not about how many people you tell about Jesus. It's not about how much you're giving. It's not about how much you serve a church, or even if you're getting a good return for your service. I think if we start to do that, that misunderstands the parable. Because our investment for Jesus should be a joy. And the way you serve others will come from a heart of thankfulness. There'll be no return on an investment of obligation. But the good news of Jesus compels us. It throws us into service. Because the more we realize just how much Jesus has done for us, the more we will throw ourselves into service for him. We won't make excuses for why we don't do things, but we will make concessions in all areas of life so that we can serve the King. So the question still remains, are you serving Jesus? And how are you serving Jesus? Now, I understand, probably like you, that we all get tired. We get busy. We get so occupied with the things of this world that sometimes Jesus has little leeway into our life. I think post-COVID, many of us are still tired. We're still in that recovery mode. And so I get it. We make excuses for what we can do. So I want to do the one thing that I believe will help each person here grow in their investment in the kingdom. And the one thing that I believe will help you is for you to be the biggest fan of Jesus you can be. I believe that the more you know Jesus and the deeper you grow in your love for him, the more you'll want to invest your life for the kingdom. Jesus has given us his life so that we can spend an eternity with him. That's got to be the best news ever, right? And the deeper and more understanding we have of the good news of Jesus and his death for us, the more we will desire to invest in his kingdom. My friend Jim wrote a blog about this very thing recently. I've printed a copy and I'll hand one out after the service to you all. Jim has a heart for Jesus, and if you read his story, you'll see that. You'll see it in the article. He did all these things for Jesus through his working life, and at 70 he sold his business, and rather than becoming a grey nomad, he had to continue serving at church, and eventually he decided that he would go to Bible college. That was at 70. He finished when he was 75. And since then, Jim's been preaching all over the place. He joins us here at the Wurrunga Preaching Group, and it's a joy to have him. He's a Dutch Indonesian, so it's doing my head in seeing him as an Indonesian but sounding Dutch. But Jim is investing in what God has given him for the kingdom. Jim has believed in Jesus his whole life. And as I look at Jim, I think he is a big fan of Jesus. He just wants to continue serving Jesus. There's no limit to how much he wants to do for him. And I think that you too need to know the love that Jesus has for you. And because of the love that he has for you, you are compelled to throw yourself in service of Jesus. You have been given something by Jesus to invest in his kingdom, and there's an expectation that you will invest that in the kingdom. So what has God given you, and what are you doing with it? We need to apply it broadly because we're all different. But think of your abilities, your voice to sing his praises, a mind to love God, a heart for others, your compassion, how to speak to those around you. It could be that you're serving with knowledge of God's word or even with your wealth. I mean, there's no limit with what you can do to invest in the kingdom. The only thing you can't do is nothing. You can't hide what God's given you in the ground and expect to be part of the kingdom. If you're part of the kingdom, then others should see that you are. So become the biggest fan you can be of the Lord Jesus who gave himself for you. So to sum up, get to know Jesus, grow in your love for Jesus, and then invest what you've been given for Jesus. What a joy that should be for us. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for today. We thank you for the salvation that you have won for us through your Son, Jesus. We ask that this salvation will be made clear to us, that this salvation will compel us to throw our whole selves in for you and your word. Lord, there are many things that take our priority away from you, and we ask that you give us hearts for you. Give us a desire to go all in for you. Help us to be the biggest fans for you that we can be. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.